Let us pray. Lord, as we hear and respond to your word read and proclaimed, Lord, through your Spirit, may your word become alive in us. May it transform us. May we not just hear it, may we not just wrestle with it, but may it wrestle with us through Jesus Christ. Amen. Eka. Eka. Do you remember that word? That word that began both the first and the second of these lamentation poems as we continue to go through this Old Testament book of Lamentations, this book of five poems of lament that we're going through throughout this Lenten season. Do you remember how those the beginning of those first two poems and those first, just a couple weeks ago, how they began, Eka, how, alas, how could it be? The third poem we touched on last week, the third poem moved us on from there as we were swept up in swept up into the poetic center of this book, maybe even the emotional heart of this book. Last week in chapter 3, we were called into, in the midst of everything else going on, called into the mystery of God's steadfast love and ever-renewing mercies and faithfulness, even in those moments when it seemed most otherwise. That last week, and that even in the structure of that third poem, it was a more intense poetic structure. Do you remember how the poetry of God's word there intensified? We talked about it a little bit. That same acrostic pattern, right? Only instead of just the first line, as in the first two poems, the first line of each stanza began with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Last week, it was ramped up with not just the opening line of each stanza, but in fact, each of the three lines of each stanza beginning with its letter. So the first two poems were A, B, C. But then last week, A, 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 B, 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 C, 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 do you write? Right on down the line. But now, this week, we are coming down off of that. And things again in this poem we're going to look a little bit at here, Lamentations 4, things again look a little bit like they did before the heights of chapter 3. And this poem is even going to begin the same as it once did. And it's going to go back to that first ABC pattern. And so chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 begin, Eka! Alas, I know, Eka. Alas, how could it be? How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold is changed. The sacred stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious children of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they, Eka, how they are reckoned as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands. So the poem kind of feels the same too, right? As it did. Same opening cry, variations on those same themes of lamenting what has happened, the temple destroyed and the people devastated. Only there's a subtle difference here in this fourth poem. Now, instead of three lines in each stanza, now there's only two. This fourth poem, like the others, is still 22 stanzas long, but the poem itself is shorter by a full third. It's almost as if in this journey, after the heights, or maybe the depths, that we ended up in last week in chapter 3 in the center, certainly there was last week the turbulent and roiling intensity and passion of where we were swept into. It's like we're coming back down. Coming back down in some ways to where we were at the beginning. And yet also, Maybe it's exhaustion. Maybe it's that the emotions are starting to dissipate or kind of trail off a bit. Or maybe it's that the truth of the matter, right, is that we sometimes just end up growing a little numb to it. But whatever it is, whatever's going on here, it's the same and yet it's different. It's the same and yet not the same. Grief is like that, isn't it? Maybe you get to where you have some sort of breakthrough where you feel like, I've gotten through this, right? Where you feel like, all right, I've worked through it. This you've called to mind, and therefore you have found hope even in the midst of it, or solace in the middle of it all. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. But then at some point, it comes back around again, doesn't it? And you find yourself thinking, I thought I had gotten through this. I thought I had made progress. I love that God's word for us comes to us here in this book, wrapped up in that same rhythm that we so often experience and that we know all too well. It's as if God knows the wonderful, profound, grace-filled mystery of Sunday's proclamations of God's never-ceasing, steadfast love, never-ending mercies, and great faithfulness are still followed by Monday mornings. Or maybe it's the 53rd week of a pandemic. And as difficult as it was early on, there was also that weird energy, right? There was that that in some way was a unifying energy and strength, even novelty to it, right? We're going to get through this. We're going to do what we have to do. We're in this together. And then at some point, it's just so numbingly exhausting to keep it up, isn't it? And so even though there is good news, right? Vaccines are being dispersed. Many of you have had your first. Some of you have had your second. Sometimes it's that last push, that last leg of the journey that's hardest. Because it's just, what? It's more of this again? Poetically, that's what's going on here in this fourth poem, a poetic reflection on the need to persevere, even when it feels like we're just back to where we started, because we're not. Why? Because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It is never finished. His mercies never come to an end. They are never fully used up. Even when the song seems to remain the same. That's where this poem opens, with those first two stanzas that carry on into the next several. They continue. Even the jackals offer the breast and nurse their young, but my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. Ostriches were understood to be creatures that were cruel and heartless. I don't know if that's actually true, but that's how they were understood. Cruel and heartless to even their young. The tongue of the infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives them anything. Those who feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple cling to ash heaps. Those, again, are the first five stanzas of this new poem. And so you see how in many ways they are just more variations on the same theme that has been popping up again and again, right? More of the same. And this goes on, this account of the state of things, until finally we get to the 11th stanza, verse 11. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger and kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. The Lord gave full vent, fully used up his wrath. We never thought it could happen to us. In fact, nobody in the whole world would have thought, right? Yet here we are. Why? Verse 13, it was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed the blood of the righteous in the midst of her. Now we have primarily been looking at Lamentations in the general sense. We've made note of the specific context, but moving on from there, using it to reflect and meditate on lament in general, about this biblical and spiritual discipline and practice, about this part of what it means to have faith, this part of faith and faithfulness, and connecting that to our own circumstances. What do you do? What does a faithful response look like in times of grief and trouble and loss, right? And all of that is an appropriate reading of this book. And it is good for us to do that. It is good for us to do so. But we should also be clear and remind ourselves, again, about the specifics of the particular laments of this book, about the circumstances that bring it to us. Judah, the nation, had not been faithful. And the prophets had been calling her to repent of her idolatry and systems of sin and injustice, of oppression. When you read through these prophets, there is this thread, this recurring cry to repent of oppressing the poor and the vulnerable, those that were on the margins of society that were most at risk. And there were false prophets that showed up, those who told people what they wanted to hear. And they kept saying, yeah, that's going on. But look, everything really, it's fine. Because look, we're prospering. We're a great and mighty nation. So what if you've got to break a few eggs or fudge a few commandments? But the true prophets, the ones who found themselves on the outskirts or thrown in pits like Jeremiah did, because they told not what people wanted to hear, but they told what needed to be heard, they called the nation to repent of these practices that fed into this oppression, calling on the nation and the people to repent, repent, repent. But they didn't. And this is the result. This is the judgment, what we read about in Lamentations. Again, let me be clear. This does not mean that every time we suffer, that every time we find ourselves grieving a loss, that every time that bad things happen, this book is not saying that that is always because it's judgment or whatever. Sometimes those things just happen. Read the book of Job. But it's also true that sometimes those things are a result of sin. And we are reminded here in this book of Lamentations that sin is real and it is serious. Part of what this season of Lent is about, this season of being led again to the cross of Christ, is this very fact. We can't take Easter seriously unless we take the cross seriously. And we can't take the cross seriously unless we take our sin seriously. Lamenting our sin. Being reminded of its seriousness and the insidiousness of it. And hearing God's persistent call to repentance. And boy, that can be difficult. And that can be tiring work, can it? Because our sins, much like these poems, have a tendency to come back around. Just when we think we've gotten a handle on it, sometimes they just sneak right back in, don't they? And sometimes it can just end up seem just so exhaustingly futile, right? This is part of what's going on in Lamentations throughout this book. And certainly here in this fourth poem that we're looking at today. Picking up in the 17th stanza, which is also where this poem, this is where things again move as the poems have been doing, moving from that third person objective look into a first person kind of subjective look. And this time moving from third to the first person plural. This is us, the poem says. 17th stanza, our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. We were watching eagerly for a nation that could not save. In our sin, we found there was no help for us, right? They dogged our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near, our days were numbered, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They chased us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us on the wilderness. We couldn't escape it. No matter how hard we tried, we couldn't escape. The Lord's anointed, the breath of our life, was taken in their pits. The one of whom we had said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. And in all of this, we found ourselves without hope. There's lament of their sin that's going on here, of the sin that they all got caught up and entangled in, of recognizing that sometimes sin is so much bigger than just one person's individual action, yours or mine, but it's also ours. And it's not just what we do or don't do, but it's also what we allow ourselves to grow comfortable with. Again, not just as individuals, though there is that, but also as a people. Lamentations, lament, as we have seen over these past several weeks, is a truth teller. And here it invites us to see the reality and the tragedy of our sin. And this is where we could list any number of things, right? We could talk about any number of things. And so for just a moment, we're going to follow Lamentations' lead, though. They were confronted with their corporate sins. Did they all, each individually, set out to participate in all of it? Did they all fully participate in everything wrong that had happened? No. But they were still all wrapped up and entangled in it. And so they cry out together. This past year, the church, Big C Church, and especially Big C Church here in our nation, has been asked and is being asked, is being confronted, is being called and challenged through the laments of many of our sisters and brothers to come to terms with a history that still entangles us. The church does not have a clean past on the issue of race and racism. And it's a past that still speaks into our present. These big sins, these corporate sins that still find their ways of entangling us in one way or another. And many of us go in perhaps fits and starts in trying to heal and disentangle and make right what has been wrong. Something happens, a flashpoint, and we're energized. It was a year ago yesterday in Louisville, Kentucky, that Breonna Taylor was killed by the police in her apartment, and this sparked and set off a season. It helped set off a season of protest and laments in our nation about the continuing effects of racism. But then many of us quickly go back to the way we were. But Lamentations prods us, asking, have we truly heard the laments, not just for a season and then done, out of sight, out of mind, because it's tiring. And I can only stand up here and right now and speak as myself and as one who has lived and moved within predominantly white churches. Lamentations asks us to ask some strong, uncomfortable questions. Ask some strong, uncomfortable questions of me and us. Have I truly heard the laments of my sisters and brothers of color asking us to not just be passersby? Many of us, myself included, much prefer. I would have loved it if Lamentations had ended in the middle of chapter 3. We've made it. Look at the progress. Look at where we are now. But we have a lot of sisters and brothers who, yes, celebrate the progress and hold on to the middle of poem 3. You better believe they do. But they do so because they know And many of us know in all sorts of different ways that life also carries us back down into the fourth poem. That a lot of us will find ourselves saying, this again? Let's move on already. But the laments of so many come to us and say, no. Much like this fourth poem, sin is persistent. And so we must persist with our laments. I bring this particular topic up because, one, the fact is these are conversations that are going on not just in the church but around in society. They are going on all around of us, around us, and so the church must be invested in them. Our own presbytery has been spending a while now in some of the committee-level work, beginning to do just this, has said this is a particular thing we need to spend time on. I've been a part of it for the past year, and it is uncomfortable work. And over the summer in my work as a chaplain at Bryant, when a lot of this was going on in our across the nation, I sat in on a 4.5-hour Zoom gathering with students of color, 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds, who were sharing one after the other, 4.5 hours, sharing how they had felt the brunt of the sin of racism in their lives. 4.5 hours of lament after lament after lament. And let me tell you, that was exhausting. You can ask Rachel when I finished. I was worthless for a couple days. And so I realize that I can't even begin to imagine how exhausting it is to live it. Lamentations is not a comfortable book. Lament is not a comfortable practice. God's word is not meant to make us comfortable. It brings comfort, yes, but we dare not confuse that with getting comfortable. And I bring this up secondly, because it still remains a fact that the church is still one of the most segregated institutions that we have. This time right now, Sunday morning, is still one of the most segregated times of the week. Not because we set out to make us so, not because any of us here set out to make that so, but because we are all inheritors of a history that in its own way forms and shapes us in certain and particular ways. And so even though we know that God calls the church to something different, to be something different, to embody something different, to proclaim something different, in many ways, I know I've just grown comfortable with the way things are. And whatever we do with this, and I don't know what the answers are, but I do know that as with all sin, it must begin with the truth-telling, truth-hearing, truth-receiving, truth-sitting with laments of God's people. Lament is taking our grief and our loss to God and calling on God, to be the Lord who is faithful to his promises. And this also means that our laments, that what is called for is also to lament our sin, to understand the truth of it, the gravity of it, to see where it leads. Lament is a part of the road to repentance. And so Lamentations, God's word right here for us, invites us and it challenges us. It calls us to lament well and good and to persist. Because it also promises that even when it feels like we've come too far down from the heights of chapter 3, that it might even feel like it's hopelessly or pointlessly or exhaustingly just more of the same. Can't we just move on already? There is even there a hope that sustains us. And that even what comes sometimes as judgment, even judgment of sin, it comes with hope and promise embedded in it. Again, the middle stanza of this fourth poem, verse 11. We read it once before. We're going to read it again. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger and kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. And then the last stanza of this fourth poem, stanza 22, that declares, "The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter Zion, is accomplished." The Lord gave full vent, fully used up his wrath. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. It is finished. Those two words there, the word for giving full vent or fully used up, and the word for accomplished or finished, those are the same two words that showed up in the middle of chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're the exact same two words, just in the third poem with a not or a never in front of them. The steadfast love of the Lord is not finished, is never finished. His mercies are not, they are never fully used up. The Lord fully used up his wrath, but his mercies are never, never fully used up. The punishment of iniquity is finished, it is accomplished, but his steadfast love is never finished. We can lament our sin well and true and persistently. We are called to do so because it is not the last word. The last word, the only word that goes on and on and on after all other words are finished and used up, is the never finished steadfast love and the never ending, never fully used up mercies of God. That is the promise to keep us inspired in the work of repentance, even when we grow tired. And so may that thread of hope, may that inspire us to never grow comfortable. And may we as individuals, and may we as a people, lament our sin well and truthfully. I recently heard it said that truth will set you free, but not until it's finished with you. May we lament our sin well and truthfully, that we may know the never finished, steadfast love and never used up mercies of God. Amen.